one of the greatest dangers to the Church of Jesus Christ is the church itself. One of the greatest dangers to the Church of Jesus Christ is the church itself. Firstly, the church not understanding its privileged and unique status as the people of God, a church that doesn't understand who they are, what God has made them, and secondly, a church that does not fulfill its responsibility and ministry as the people of God. And we need to realize that the church is God's spiritual temple. This is what we learn in 1 Peter chapter 2, where God's spiritual temple, God's dwelling place, and therefore the church has both a status and a ministry. So you need to think of yourself, you have a status before God and you have a ministry, a privileged and unique status as a spiritual temple, chosen people. That's who we are. But secondly, a particular responsibility and ministry, we are a holy priesthood. We are a temple and we are a priesthood at the same time. So firstly, what are the privileges of God's people? Verses 4 to 5 and 9 to 10. Who do we come to? It says, as you come to him, this is Christ, we come to him, the living stone, who is rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So if you're a Christian today, you're the one who's come to the living stone, Jesus. You place your faith in him, and therefore you are secure in him. No matter what happens up in an aeroplane on Monday, what happens to your health and your time at St. George Hospital, doesn't matter what happens in those things that you have come to the living stone, you have faith in him and you believe in a living, resurrected Lord who, even though he was rejected and therefore you will be rejected, is still Lord over all. And he reminds us here that some people rejected the stone. Some people rejected Jesus as the Messiah, as the one who would bring life and fulfillment to the people of Israel. In fact, not just some, but many did. It says, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. There are people who looked at Jesus back then, who look at Jesus today, and weigh him up, and look at who he is and what he said, and say, no, we want nothing to do with Jesus. And others, though, like you, have come to him, place your faith in him, and see him as a precious cornerstone. Now, I'm not a builder, and I'm not handy at all, not even with a hammer. But I do know that the cornerstone, the image, the building image of the cornerstone in the building technique is you put the cornerstone in the corner of the building and you build out and up from the cornerstone. That's the image here. And the figure is that Christ is the cornerstone of his church. And through him, God builds his church. And Jesus is precious. Verse 6, for in scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. You ever feel ashamed when you trust in Jesus today? When on Q&A they are mocking Christians? When there's a program, I think it's SBS coming this week, where an Anglican minister lives with a gay couple. They live in his world for 5 days. He lives in their world for 5 days. And you hear the things, if you get to see that are said. Do you sometimes feel ashamed to be a Christian? When they accuse you of bigotry or of homophobia or whatever it happens to be, the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Don't be. We have come to the living stone, Jesus. We are little stones being built into his temple. People have rejected him, but we have trusted in him, and we are secure in him. Friends, there are marvelous privileges being part of God's people. We become part of God's great temple, a spiritual temple. 1 Corinthians 3 says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and God's Spirit lives in you? This building is not God's temple, right? We are God's temple. We are built into a spiritual house in which Christ is the cornerstone. And friends, because it is a spiritual temple, it is impregnable. It can resist attack. It can't be taken by force. You see, you could go to Mosul. You can kick the Christians out. You can put the name of Islam on a Christian building. But it doesn't do anything to the Church of Jesus Christ. Listen to me. You can take our buildings. You can take our schools. You can take anything you like. And you know what this says? You aren't taking anything. They're just buildings. The Church of Jesus Christ is a spiritual temple wherein a Christ lives in us. And I just checked Open Doors this week, not for any encouragement, but just some realism. What's happening? Three stories. Thousands flee Karakosh on August the 8th as armed jihadists, Islamic State comes in to the largest Christian town and nearby Christian settlements, and people leave. Boko Haram overruns a town and kills 100 in Nigeria. Cameroon pastor and 25 killed as the deputy prime minister's wife is kidnapped in Cameroon. There are people everywhere trying to destroy the Church of Jesus Christ. You know what Peter says? They rejected him. We come to him. He's precious. We're part of his temple. He lives in us. We are secure in him. But more than that, it says, in that temple that God is building, we become a priesthood. I don't know what your background is. You may come from a Catholic background or an Orthodox background like I came from, where there are priests and then the ordinary people. All right? Guess what? You and I are all priests. We all have access directly to God through Jesus. And we are a priesthood with a function. And it goes on in verses 9 and 10 to say, but you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. He says that to Christians in the New Testament, Jews and Gentiles. You know where he gets the language? He gets the language from the book of Exodus. Promises made to the nation of Israel are now extended to Jews and Gentiles. Exodus 19, then out of all of the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's Israel in Exodus. This is the Church of Jesus Christ post-Jesus. Holy nation, royal priesthood. Isaiah 43 says, and the beasts of the field will bless me because I have given them water in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people. My people whom I have taken as my own that they might recount my glorious deeds. What should God's people do? Recount his glorious deeds. Share his praises. You remember what God has done in history? And you say, did you hear about this? We saw that video about the kids learning about creation and how many weeks, 6 weeks, start again. We can't go on to the rest of the story until they get the fact that God created heaven and earth. Come with me next week. Yeah, same story, same story, same story. You know what we do as God's people? We recount the glorious deeds of God in salvation, in creation, in redemption, and how he works in your life. Says we're a chosen people. That's a quick summary. An elect people. God dwells amongst his people. We are a royal priesthood. We belong to the king. We are royalty. Did I say you're a priest? More than that. You are royalty. You are not just some ordinary Christian sitting in this building in Nauru today. Who are you? I want you to say it. I'm going to be American for a moment. Royalty. One, two, three. Who are you? Royalty. Secondly, you're a priesthood. What are you? Priesthood. Right. Chosen people, a royal priesthood. You belong to the king. You're his servants. Doesn't matter what anyone else says. Doesn't matter what the media says. Doesn't matter what your family says. This is who you are in Jesus. You are a holy nation. You are set apart for God, right? For his purposes, not for this world. You are a people belonging to God. As we saw last week, we could be aliens and strangers in the world, but we belong to him. I've often said to people, if everything else gets taken away, you can take away my house, you can take away my family, you can take away everything else, but you cannot take away the Lord. So we have our brothers and sisters, friends in Iraq and in Syria and in Nigeria and in how many places in the world do we want to go to? I used to have 6 kids. I got 1 left. I used to have a wife. I don't have a wife. I used to have a house. I don't have a house. Everything can be taken away from you, but you are still a people belonging to God, and you've been called out of darkness into his wonderful light. And we have testimony, powerful testimonies across the globe. People who are saying, I love trust in Jesus. You may reject the living stone. I accept the living stone. You may take my life, but you don't take my life. Because I am secure in God. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And Peter writes to the church and said, you were outside of the kingdom. You had none of this. And God has brought you in. But secondly, responsibilities and ministry of God's people. Let's keep moving. We have limited time this morning. What's a minister of the priesthood? Let me just summarize some of the things that we're called to be and to do as God's people. Because of our status, we have responsibility. Number one, declare God's praises and praise him. But you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Why? Why did God make you that people? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So we can publish abroad, so we can speak out his praises and his great works. Not to hold them in, but to speak them out and to praise him. Secondly, proclaim the gospel. Paul describes his ministry and using priesthood language in Romans 15, verse 16. The priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. He says it's a priestly duty of proclaiming. Friends, we've been engaging in this priestly duty. I hope you've been proclaiming that this week. We had 230 people last Sunday night heard Ross Clifford proclaim the gospel and to explain that miracles do happen, that Jesus was raised from the dead and you can start life again with him. 250 kids at Holiday Club heard that message. 400 at the Colin Buchanan concert just in the last few weeks. 2,500 people at the Francis Jan and John Lennox night at the Australian Technology Park heard that gospel. Something like 80 men at the men's breakfast. 80 women at the Flourish event. A few weeks ago, 5 people at the Chinese service heard the gospel of the prodigal son and gave their lives to Christ. Hundreds will hear the gospel because we are priests and priests need to proclaim it. That's this Wednesday night. That's why I encourage you to be here on Wednesday night. Even if you can't bring a non-Christian friend, be here and support the preaching of the gospel. Pray hard that God would touch lives this Wednesday night. And this Wednesday night we'll say that we are priests who need to proclaim that gospel to see more people come into faith. But it will also say that it's just not Ngāwī Baptist alone who does it. There are Christians all around this region who are part of God's temple. They may not meet in this building, but they are part of God's temple. Hundreds hear the gospel each week through scripture classes and homework club and Zone 46 and craft and youth groups and services. And our young people are hearing the gospel today at the camp in their final talk this morning. And they're going to hear it again tonight because that's what priests do. And hold it in, they proclaim. Thirdly, do good and share with others love. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Hebrews 13, verse 16. It's not enough to proclaim, we demonstrate the love of Christ. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That's why we sponsor children through Baptist World Aid, and some of you through World Vision or Compassion and other places. That's why we participate in Operation Christmas Child. Because in a practical way, we can show the love of Christ to people. That's why we support our missionaries. That's why we pray and support our neighbours who are unwell. That's why we love and serve the suffering. People in our church and friends and neighbours in our community. Because God has called us to do good and share with others. Fourthly, we ought to offer our whole self to God. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. God wants all of us. Fifthly, give financially to support ministry. I love Paul's words in Philippians 4, verse 18. He says, I have received full payment, and even more, I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. The very act of giving, the money that we give to the work of the gospel here, to our missionaries, to the poor, giving money is a spiritual sacrifice. It's an offering. Notice the language here. A fragrant offering. As in the past, they brought their animals to the offering. They brought their grain offerings. They brought their fellowship offerings in the Old Testament. Now we bring financial offerings for the sake of the gospel. And that's why we support Christian workers. If you're new to our church, 22 different groups of people working in Australia or overseas in the work of the gospel. Why do we do it? Because we are God's spiritual temple. And we have responsibilities as a people of God. And God calls us to use our gifts and abilities as part of this temple as well. In verse 11 and 12 he says, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles. That's what we are. Foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Abstain from sinful desires. Why does he say that? Why does he have to tell Christians not to sin? I'll tell you why, because every morning I get up, I know it's a battle. Every morning I get up, I know it's a battle. Battle with sin within, the battle with sin and the world's standards and morality, and the battle with Satan. Every day the battle happens. And if you're honest, you know every day you fight with lust, or every day you fight selfishness, every day you fight pride and arrogance, every day you fight anger and bitterness and jealousy, every day you have to be focused on Jesus, every day you need to walk in the Spirit, every day brings new temptations and challenges. He says, you guys, as aliens and strangers, if you're going to make a difference, you have to be different. Let's be honest, time and time again, the credibility of Jesus and his gospel is shattered when Christians do not live God's way. Every day across the globe, you are seeing pastors caught up in sin, stepping down, resigning, being sacked. Because every day it's a battle. And he says, don't give in to sin, but rather live such good lives so that the pagans might see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. I love that. You live such a good life that even the ones who oppose you start to see a glimmer of truth in how you're living and what you're saying. And even though they may mock you as an alien and a stranger, you live such good lives, such Christ-like lives, that someone says to you, what is it? What makes the difference? Friend, just the other week, some new people been coming to church at 11 o'clock said to me, I said, I have Christian friends. They're different. Even in the midst of tragedy and suffering, there's something different about them. I don't have that. I want to know about that. When you live holy and godly lives, you can win others over. I remember a leading Christian preacher today. Her name is Christine. And I remember her saying once, when she became a Christian as a teenager, said it was not till her 30s that anyone in her family finally acknowledged her and affirmed her and all the good she was doing for Jesus. And this woman was doing fabulous work for Christ, preaching the gospel, now heads up the 821 movement around the world. Some of you will know that movement. It was in my 30s, she said, before anyone in my family said anything good about my faith. So they wrote a letter to me, affirming me and my husband. Sometimes, as you live for Jesus, your family and friends will never get it. Sometimes they'll go to their deathbeds never acknowledging that you're a decent person, that you love Jesus, you're trying to do the best for him. They'll always see you as a crazy person, a religious nut. I have an uncle like that. He's in hospital dying. He says, "Oh, you're religious nuts." All right, he's 86, 87. Alcohol abuse, last stage of his life. And they may never see it, but every so often as you live for Jesus, some may see it, and at the end they glorify God on the day he visits us. What does that mean? They see the difference in you, and they want to know Jesus, and therefore when Christ returns, they're glorifying Jesus, they are worshiping Jesus because they've come to faith because of your witness. Your words as you proclaim it as a priest, your lifestyle as you live it as a priest of God, as a holy nation. And that makes all the difference. Let me conclude by saying, and we don't go to any more PowerPoints because there's another 15 minutes there, but we're not going there. But what the final thing I want to say is that in this passage you notice there are some who reject the stone, some who accept the stone. And that's the situation in our world. There are some people who reject Jesus, some accept Jesus. And I want to say to you this morning that there are only two options, reject or accept. There's no middle ground. There's no bridge to sit on. Those who reject him are put to shame. Those who reject him find honour and forgiveness and salvation. And if you're not yet a Christian, I can't make you come. That's between you and God. But friends, there are only two options. We're watching a film I showed it to a Year 7 class many years ago. It was about a young man who was about to board an aeroplane. The aeroplane was going to heaven. He was trying to get his family to come and get converted and join with him. And he was sharing the gospel with them and they weren't listening. And he was boarding the plane and the picture was he looked back at his mum and she was busy doing something with her hair, and her dad was busy on a business call, and his sister was just doing something else. And he tried to call to them, "Please come. We're on the way to heaven now. It's your last chance. Please come." And they were too busy and so too distracted. Then he saw his little brother, and his brother looked at him. And his brother saw him. He thought, "Do I go? Don't I? Do I stay with my family away from Christ, rejecting Christ, or do I come?" And his little brother finally ran and in a sense symbolically put his faith in Jesus and joined the aeroplane with the grandparents who were also on that aeroplane. It's heartbreaking, isn't it? You know what it's like when you lose loved ones who don't know Jesus, who never got on that aeroplane to heaven, are too busy making money, too busy going on holidays, too busy doing whatever else. And Peter says, you know, shame comes upon you when you don't see Jesus and understand him for who he is, God's Son who died and rose again. But when you believe in him, you are secure in him, you are safe in him, you have a status, and you have responsibilities to let others know about him and to live for his glory. May God help us to do that. Lord God, it is our prayer this morning that we would be authentic Christians who understand our status before you as a spiritual temple, as a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to you, that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Lord, may light go out through this place, through Operation Christmas Child, through the Jesus Brings Night this Wednesday, through our ministries every week, may your light go out into our workplaces, into our families. Lord, may we see ourselves as your priests, as your servants, as your ambassadors as we go out this week. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.